Good morning to you. If you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of Romans, chapter 9. A couple of weeks ago, we had a visiting missionary. And you remember when he was here, he preached from the 12th chapter of Romans, right? Actually, he preached the whole of the 12th chapter of Romans. And I said, "You did not do me any favors." I said, "They're going to think you can get through the book that quickly. And I just can't do it." As a matter of fact, this morning, the Lord just, I'm convinced, spoke to my heart about the message this morning. And narrowing it down a little bit this morning. So it's not the full... I know that surprises you. It's not going to be the full thing I prepared for, which means you're going to get out early today, right? Okay. fortunately, we've got lunch today, so not to worry about the beans burning or anything else. But we're glad you're here today. And my prayer truly is that you and I would have an encounter with God, the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, the one who is worthy of all that we sang about just a moment ago. And I pray that God would communicate to your heart in particular this morning, as he has done with my own heart as I've looked at this text of Scripture. So I want to begin reading, and kind of since we have been in the ninth chapter already and went back and reviewed, if you'll remember, back through chapter 8 again, just to make sure we are comprehending what God is saying to us. Now we come to the 19th and 20th verses. We come to a whole new section. There's some questions that are being asked in the ninth chapter. And so I want to go back to verse 14 and read and kind of just, again, remind you of where we're at. So in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 14, and I want you to understand we're going to be looking mainly at verses 19 and 20 this morning. So what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? And remember, the word injustice is the word for righteousness. God's not unrighteous, is he? That's the question of of Paul to the readers. You have to understand he's writing to a church at Rome that has basically two types of folks in the church. Remember? There are Gentile Christians who came out of an extremely irreligious and pagan background, who came to Christ understanding the concept that they had no righteousness of their own. They really didn't have anything good to bring to God. They understood that they were once thieves and murderers, adulterers and homosexuals, drunkards. And they understood that they needed the Savior. But then there was another group within the church, remember? They were the Jewish Christians. And they had come not from an irreligious background, but from a very religious background. And in many ways struggled with their pride, didn't they? Because they could look and say, well, we've kept all the requirements of the law, but look at these other people. That never happens in church, I know, where we look across the aisle or turn our back and say, well, you know, maybe I'm a little bit better than he is or she is. Or we look out across the road at our neighbor and do that. That was going on in the church here at Rome. And so as he's writing back to them, one of the complaints was from those Roman believers, the fact that we were part of the people of God, and now we have to be humble. We have to take a step back and understand that we are where we are not because we were born that way, but we are where we are because we were shown mercy and grace and compassion by God. So what shall we say then? Is there an injustice with God? Is there? No, may it never be. For he says to Moses, and again, understand, to Jew, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. To the Gentile, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And the Jewish mind was saying, no, he ought to have compassion on us. So then it does not depend on the man who wills. or the man who runs, but on whom? On God who has mercy. Our salvation, He's coming back and reminding us, understand, where did your salvation come from? It comes from the Lord. Okay? It comes from the Lord. What part do you want to claim in it? The lostness part. All right? Make sure we understand that. Yeah, but I was raised in and I was baptized at, and I was. Our part we bring to the table is our sin. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will show compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then he gives us an illustration. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." So is God just? Is He righteous in the way that He moved the heart of Pharaoh against God's people? Or was He unjust? And it goes down to the question, what right does God have to harden or soften a heart? Right? Unless I'm reading this wrong. What right does God have to harden or soften the heart? And the answer to the question is what? Every right. Every right in the world. Because Pharaoh also did what? Hardened his own heart. And the reality is we are hard-hearted apart from the grace and the mercy of God. So then he says again, I will have mercy on whom God will have mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. So then you, and here's our text, so will then you come and say, then why does God find fault with us? In other words, if God has His way in everything, if God's will supersedes my will, then I'm not responsible. I think that's the question, right? If God indeed is able to do whatever God wants to do, He can harden I'm going to put my teeth back in, okay? Y'all didn't know I wore dentures. Pharaoh's heart, okay? If God can harden Pharaoh's heart or soften Pharaoh's heart as He sees will, then where is the responsibility for Pharaoh? Okay? That's the question. And it comes down to us then. So am I accountable, am I responsible for whatever I do if God's will prevails in all things? So who is the one who finds fault? And then it asks the question again in verse 19, who is it that does what? Resists God's will. Now we may attempt to, we may think we are resisting His will, but the reality is God's going to have His way. So on the contrary, he asked the question, the better question is not, does God have the right to do this? The better question is, do I have a right to complain against God? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The word to answer back here in the original language is to answer against God. It's got the little A-N-T-I. Y'all know what anti is, don't you? It means against. Who are you that answers against God? You're not just questioning, but you're coming back and saying, God, really, what right do you have to do this? And that's the question. The thing that is molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? And yet we do. You know, a lot of things are about our perspective, the way we look at things sometimes. I was headed down to Robertsdale on Friday afternoon and had an appointment down there. And Janet said, let's take the dog with us and let's drive on down to the beach. And I said, it's good. I don't know if you remember what Friday was like. The sun was out. It was shining. It was just a glorious day except for one thing. For those of us that are native to this area, it was a little bit on the chilly side, right? All right, it was cold. I took my big coat with me as we went down to Gulf Shores, and we went down to the hangout, and we're down there. And, you know, as I'm driving down there, I noticed that here's a car beside me that's from Minnesota. Another one passes from me, and they're from Iowa. Another one's from Illinois. I mean, they're all, everybody around there that we see coming by us, they're not from here originally. They live somewhere else. And when we get to the hangout down there at the beach and they got the boardwalk, we see all these crazy, foolish people walking up and down the boardwalk in shorts and short sleeve shirts. Now, isn't that crazy? I mean, the wind is blowing at 20 miles an hour. It's probably 48 degrees, and it feels like 20. And they are happy. It's a matter of perspective sometimes, isn't it? I think sometimes understanding the fact that we are broken and undone, and we've been humbled by our sin, causes us to look at God and say, God, you have all right and authority in my life. But when we're full of self and pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency and adequacy of ourselves, there is that the human heart will do what? It will raise its ugly, rebellious fist in the hand of an eternal God and say, what right do you have to impose your will in my life? And the answer to us, whether our perspective is from one of brokenness or humility, or whether it be one from pride or arrogance, He has absolute right. He is our Creator, and He's our God, and He is our Sovereign. And He comes and He begs the question of us, who are you to say to the potter, what right did you have to make me like I am? He has all the right and all the authority. Sometimes we fall into a mad presumptuousness on our side, and we take the will of God and set it aside, and we presume our own wisdom and ways and make our own will. And it's a very foolish thing for us to do, isn't it? Because we, you know, when we do things our way, it usually winds up in a what? In a mess. I heard somebody say it, in a mess. I mean, we know how to get ourselves in trouble in a hurry. And we wonder why. It's because we have presumptuously chosen our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the way of man results in death. There's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end it does what? It leads to death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. It leads us away from the one who has all authority. Sometimes in our meanness of our own pride, we will well up against God. So the question then comes down to, what right does this potter have over the clay? You may have noticed I brought a piece of pottery in this morning. And this is a piece of pottery made up at Eureka Springs, Arkansas. There's a place there called the Potter's House. And the potter there took it and took a big old clump of clay. It was wet. It was pliable in his hand. And he had it on his little potter's wheel and began to spin that little potter's wheel. And then he took something that's called a stylus. Y'all know what a stylus is? It was a piece of wood. And he had different shapes and different sizes of these pieces of wood, the little sticks. Some of them were broad, some of them were not so. And at first he took his hands and began to make a little cavity as it's spinning around. He put his hands in there, and as it spun, he would wet his hand and he would just begin to make a cavity in it. And then he started taking a stylus and he started exerting pressure on this. And as he did, what did it do? It began to make a vessel out of it. And this one's not very shapely, is it? But others of different shape are made. And what did this potter do with the piece of clay that was on his potter's wheel? He made it how? As you wanted it, right? No. What did he do? He made it as seemed fit for him to make it. Now, this is, I've shared this with you before. This is my second piece of pottery like this, okay? Because he was in our church. I hadn't even come to preach, not this church, another church where I pastor. I hadn't even come. He put his potter's wheel on the stage, and he showed us about that and reminded us of the hand of God and the right of the Father to impose His will on our lives and shape and make us like He wanted us to be. So that if I have brown hair and green eyes, that's His right. Or if I'm pear-shaped or apple-shaped or whatever else, that's the right of the Father to impose on me His creation. And you might remember that I had that piece of pottery. It was made and He gave it to me. But one thing He didn't do for me. He gave me just a piece of pottery that had not been fired. It hadn't gone through the heating process. And it was just clay. That's all it was. It was dry clay. And we moved from one place to another in the process of the move. You know what I did? I accidentally hit the lip of this. You know what happened? That little piece broke off. Why did that little piece break off? It hadn't been hardened yet. It had not gone through a refining process. It had been broken off. And if actually it came to a point that I was kind of glad that it hadn't been fired, because you know, God was in the process of my own life doing what? Putting me through the fire. God was in the process of my own life of exerting certain pressures on my life to make of me the vessel that He wanted to make. And you know what? I didn't like it. I didn't like it one bit. And things started going so contrary to the way that I wanted my life to work out that I began to say to God, and I'm only sharing this because I think you need to know that not only did other people in Jeremiah's day say, we're not going to do it, occasionally somebody in this century will say that to God. And I said to God, why have you made me this way? Why did you make me like this? And I became so angry against God and what God was doing in my life. I walked to a bridge that had a river running under it, and I took that piece of pottery, and you know what I did with it? I threw it into the water. And I said, God, can I just be honest with you this morning? Here's the words that came out of my mouth. I didn't ask to be born. Now, what is that? Well, out of the mouth comes what? Issues of the heart. Was I in submission to the sovereign hand of the potter? I said, God, I didn't ask to be born. And it was a hard time in my life. And instead of being very willing to submit to the hand of the potter at that moment, I was wanting to be rebellious and say, no, you really don't have a right. You know what I learned about God at that moment? God has a way of reminding you. He has a what? He has all the right in the world to impose His will on your life. And you know what I am glad of? I'm glad of that truth. I am glad of that truth. So I want us to look not only here at Romans chapter 9, I want us to look at that reference that it goes to over in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And it says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. So that I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. It said, I didn't ask to be made. It said, I'm not sure I want to be shaped and fashioned into the person that you want me to be. And it became spoiled, the scripture says, in the hand of the potter. But the grace of God is revealed here where it says, what does the potter do with that clay? He remade it. He reshaped it. He took it and he made it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make it. And so the word of the Lord came to me again and he said, can I not O you house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And I believe God has a word for us today, for you today, for me today, and that is, would you be like the clay in the hand of the potter and say, here I am. I want to be like that clay so that you can shape me and fashion me and mold me however you choose for my life. Now, he had already told them the way of blessing. You might remember back in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. He shared with them a way of blessing. He says, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. A man who is self-sufficient, one who says, God, we've got this, we can handle it. He is cursed, for he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes. But he will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants. It's like the clay, it's like the piece of pottery thrown back into the river and the water just melts it away and it's gone. It's no longer of any use or any value. That's the man who trusts in man. But he, in contrast to that, verse 7 of Jeremiah 17 says, but blessed is the man who trusts in whom? The Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For that one will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. I won't fear when the heat comes, when the summer months are here and it's dry and it's hot. Its leaves will be green at that time. Why? Because it has planted itself by a stream. How? By trusting in the Lord. That one will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield its fruit. Here's the way of blessing. The way of blessing is coming to the Lord and yielding to His right and His authority and His lordship over our life. He is Lord. It's easy to sing the words, isn't it, of a song? He's Lord. He's Lord. But what does it really mean for Him to be Lord? And we've got to be careful because God reminded Jeremiah and the people that were hearing this very message. And again, in the 17th chapter, as this continues, he says, be careful because the heart, the human heart, is deceitful. It's deceitful more than anything else. It's desperately sick. I like the Faircloth translation of that. It's in ICU. Okay? It's in spiritual ICU. The human heart is in critical condition. It has no hope apart from Christ because we can deceive ourselves, can't we? We can say, Lord, you know, it's all going to be okay. I know how to get myself out of this situation. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Verse 10 says, it's I, the Lord, who searches the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. And he gives us an illustration. It says, just like the partridge, and this is a bird that doesn't know when another species of bird comes and puts its eggs in its nest. Okay, it hatches eggs that it has not laid. For he who makes a fortune but unjustly, in the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be found to be a fool. The illustration is this. This bird raises the eggs to have a hatchling only to find out that what? It's not mine. Everything that it was banking its trust on gets up and does what? Flies away. So is the man who trusts in man, who makes the arm of his flesh his strength. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. That one will be like a tree that's done what? Planted by the streams. So when the times of drought come, and it didn't say if times of drought come, did it? What did it say? When. When times of drought come, it won't worry about it. It'll bring forth fruit in the season. Its leaf will not wither. It streams in the desert of life. And it's the Lord Himself. So the cry of our heart ought to be what cried out in Jeremiah's day, in the 17th chapter, just a few verses later in verse 14. This is what the people of God are encouraged to say. Heal me, O Lord, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I'll be saved. There was a confidence that God was trying to instill in the lives of His people to say, "When don't trust in your flesh, but cry unto the Lord and say, Lord, save me." And you know what? He is mighty to save. I mean, this is the truth of humanity, isn't it? The problem of humanity is we are all sinners, right? And we're all broken because of our sin. But what's the good news? There's a Savior. And what a mighty Savior we have. Amen? Aren't you glad you're not aren't you glad you're not a Muslim today, for example? Now think about that. Having such a false hope that if you become the servant, and in Islam that's what it means, servant. I'm a servant. I am broken. I am living a life of desperation this side of death in hopes that one day maybe I've been good enough that I will have, I don't know, 30 virgins when I get there. I can't handle the one virgin God gave me. Okay? I thought that was pretty good, Janet. That's not salvation. What did Christ come to do? To die, to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross, to set us free, so that we might have abundant life in Christ. Our bad news is we're sinners. The good news is we got a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And oh, what a mighty Savior He is. He is mighty to save. So the big question is, we asked the big question, and that was, what right does God have to have authority over my life? And the answer to that is what? Every right. The second question is, how am I to respond to Him then? What's to be my response unto the Lord? Being careful, because the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah warned them in the next chapter, picking back up in chapter 18 of Jeremiah, "My people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. They stumble from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths and not on a highway." And he's speaking really here of the highway of holiness with the Lord. And he goes on in the next verse and says, "There, no longer will my face be before them, but it will be behind them because of their resistance of me." So they're... He instructs Jeremiah in Jeremiah 19:1 to go and to take a piece of pottery. He says, "I want you to go and take a piece of pottery, and I want you to go before the elders of the people, and I want you to take it, and I want you to smash it before them. And I want you to say, this is what I will do unto you. If you don't what? If you don't submit unto me." Verse 10, "You're to break the jar in the sight of the men, and you're to say to them, this is what I will do to my people and my city, even as one who breaks a potter's vessel and it cannot be repaired again." You throw it out in the valley of Topheth. It's Hinnon Valley. It's the place where the garbage was cast. It's the place that in the New Testament is Gehenna, a picture of hell. A picture of hell. So he says to his people, don't do that. Don't do that. In Matthew's day, Jesus preached a sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, here was what Jesus preached that morning. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. So when you're looking for the way of life, don't look for what everybody else is doing, because that way leads to destruction. But there are many who go through it. But the gate that is small, the one that is narrow in its way, it's the one that does what? It leads to life. There are how many that find it? Few. There are few who find it. And I tell you, be careful because of the false prophets. They come to you like in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they're ravenous wolves. But I can tell you, you'll know who they are by their fruit, by the things that they've done. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? No. So every tree that cannot produce a good tree, pardon me. So every tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So every tree that does not bear good fruit, it's not of any value except to do what? Cut it down, throw it in the fire. I tell you, that's the way it is about them and their fruit. Don't listen to them. Many are going to come to me in that day and say, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out many demons, and in your name perform many miracles. He will say to you then, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity. So the big question is found back in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who submits, he who yields to the will of God. So I want to ask you this morning, I think that's the appropriate response today. How are we going to respond to him? Are we going to listen to the clay or the clays of our day and say, what right does God have to exert his will on my life? The answer to the question is, what? He has every right that there is, because he is creator, sustainer, and savior of our lives. Will I be like the clay that resists in the hand of the potter and has to be thrown aside? I'm grateful that God, in his love and mercy, put me back together again. I wasn't saved again. Never had been unsaved. After I've been saved. I was unsaved at one time. Unredeemed. But as a child of God, rebellious against the hand of the potter. And yet in God's mercy and his grace, he put me back together. Somebody today needs to say to the Lord, Lord, if I was to be honest with you today, I've been saying, what right do you have? And I need to come and say, you have all the right. There's somebody who needs to come today to recognize you've been walking down the broad path, and there's a narrow gate. And that narrow gate is Jesus Christ, and you need to come and kneel before him and call him Lord. I want him to be my Savior, don't want him to be my Lord. Doesn't work that way, does it? Okay? I want him to save me from my sin. Well, listen, if he saved you from your sin, but he's not your Lord, you're not going to want to be in heaven. Right? Because what is he in heaven? He is Lord. And I can tell you this, if you haven't accepted him as Lord, he is not your Savior. He's not your Savior. So he's asking us to come this morning and to kneel at the cross and say, you are Lord. Save me from my sin. He's asking us to come today and to say to the Lord, thank you for making me the way you made me. That's hard for some of us to do. Lord, thank you for making me the way you made me. And I want to be like the tree that's planted by the river of water right now. I plant myself, trusting not in the arm of the flesh, not in myself, not in man, but trusting in God. The big question really today of our heart is what? Is he Lord? Is he Lord? You might remember there was a old song we used to sing, an old hymn we used to sing. It says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me, make me after your will. while I'm waiting, yielded and still. Search me. Try me, Savior, today. Wash me just now. Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. So wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way. Have thine own way, Lord. Hold o'er my being what? Absolute sway. What does that mean? Whatever your will is, fill me with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Father, we come to this moment forgetting that we are vessels of clay. Lord, in our pride and arrogance at times, Lord, we certainly feel that the world revolves around us. And our perspective is so wrong. Lord, when I was a little kid, they used to sing in Sunday school, "This is my Father's world." And Lord, I think we forget that too often, that this is your world. It's not ours. And no, I didn't ask to be born. You chose to make us. And Father, thank you that you made us in the image of yourself. But Lord, even though through our sin and disobedience we have marred and tarnished that character, we are no longer like you. And through grace and salvation that comes in your Son, Jesus, that you make us to be vessels of honor. Through the saving grace of Jesus Christ, to anyone who would reject our pride, our self-sufficiency, our own adequacy, who choose just to presumptuously live our lives for ourselves, Lord, you'd make us to be new creations in Christ Jesus. So I pray, Lord, that you'd call folks to salvation today, to be born again of the Spirit of God, to call you to be their Lord and their Savior. Knowing that we cannot save ourselves, knowing that we cannot do anything before a holy God to please you. Come broken and humbled at the cross. Crying out unto Jesus, "Lord, save me and I will be saved. Heal me and I will be healed." And then, Lord, for your children, who at times we may have resisted, that today we place our lives afresh and anew under your Lordship, sovereignly to make us however you choose to make us, to do with us whatever you choose. But have your own way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.